2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 16 to 21. 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I just ask of you right now to open up these words, Lord, in a mighty and a powerful way. We pray that these words would hit us full on, Lord. Only by the power of your grace and mercy, though, will that take place. So, Lord, work your grace, work your mercy in our lives. Open up our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit this morning, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would listen to the very voice of God Almighty this morning and hear from you, and that we would be changed and transformed, Lord, even in spite of us, Lord, despite of the stuff, the baggage, the issues we might have walked in the door with, Lord. I pray that we would hear from you and you would change us for your sake, for your glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, in the context here in 2 Peter, Peter has just finished reminding the church those verses just prior, and reminding them with force, may I add, the importance and priority again of God's Word, His promises, His gospel. And now he continues on in this all-important theme of God's very present and powerful Word. And yet, we see something else in the mix. And what has been added is false teaching. In 1 Peter, the apostle dealt with suffering that came upon the church as they were attacked from the outside. But now here in this 2 Peter, this letter of 2 Peter, we find one of Satan's favorite schemes in attacking the church from the inside with false and dangerous teaching. And the main purpose of these devious attacks of false teaching within a church is to get us to take our eyes off the main thing, to distract us from our primary purpose, to lessen the impact of the gospel, to move us away from God's word and promises, to cheapen the glory of our Trinitarian God. And beloved, this is an extremely critical warning. May we never let down our God or lose our first love or grow complacent in the means of grace, in our sanctification process, in our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. I want you to pay attention to the way and manner in which he starts off this section of his letter, again in verse 16. Peter presents to us his apostolic authority and the fact that he was an eyewitness, it says here, of Jesus Christ. And what a witness he truly was. And Peter wasn't making this stuff up. All right, he wasn't following, as it says here, some cleverly devised myths or fairy tales. He didn't concoct some creative fable. Peter wasn't chasing after some silly false rabbit trail when he made known to the church about the return and promised second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, there were those within the church who were spewing forth these falsehoods, these half-truths, these lies, and fabricated stories for their own gain, and sadly, And tragically, people were following them. We see Peter here, he sticks with the known facts. He isn't giving out his opinions. He isn't sharing some helpful personal advice. No, Peter hits them with actual facts, with historical events. And that is how he argues his points here. In other words, what he is telling and explaining to the church, that he is declaring the truth of the matter, not some cleverly devised myth. He is unashamedly declaring the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he expects the church to listen and to learn and be transformed by these amazing truths. The very best way to expose false teaching is to focus on the truth. To expose a counterfeit, one must pay very close attention to what is real. And beloved, because of the current craziness that's found within our present pluralistic, relativistic culture, in which everyone is making up their own set of rules and religions and spewing forth some of the most absurd thinking in centuries, because of this warped worldview being spewed forth today, Peter's teaching here has never been more timely. We are being bombarded today with a variety of lies and dangerous false teaching. Our children are purposely being indoctrinated by the government school systems that homosexuality, transgenderism, the killing of a baby in a mother's womb are all legitimate lifestyle choices. And because we stand upon the living word of God in regards to these important issues, guess what? You and I are labeled as bigots, insensitive, intolerant, racist, unloving, and uncaring. And beloved, if you and I are not prepared and ready for this onslaught of mindless thinking, you will find yourself on this slippery slope of self-destruction. And thus we must apprehend and apply these blessed truths that Peter clearly and powerfully and somberly charges and warns the church in this glorious letter. And basically, I'm calling it how Peter shows us here how to combat false teaching. So if you want to grab that half a sheet of paper that I put inside the worship folder, so be it. And this morning I'm going to give you four ways in combating false teaching. And the first thing that Peter warns us of is that false teaching is devious. It says forth in the right away in that verse 16, it's devious, it's clever, it's sneaky, it's very intentional. He states that there are those who concoct these cleverly devised myths. They purposely come up with these snaky, sneaky, devious teachings in which to lead people astray. They know what they're doing. In the church, we would call them what? Wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. Which means we need to be ready, to be on our guard, to be alert, to pay close attention to what's being taught, especially within the church. Having worked in the prison system now for 20 years, I will tell you this, and we've had eyewitness accounts ourselves of these inmates, call them what you want, inmates, offenders, convicts. These inmates who will spend, they will spend most of their time is spent during the day thinking up devious ways in which to trip up the staff and guards within the prison system. That's, seriously, they spend their whole day doing that. And one particular inmate we know of explained to us all of some of his deviant tricks and ways in which he would manipulate the prison staff or guards. And he had one particular time he would watch and he could tell when a female prison guard came in and she was down and dejected and he could see it on her face. And what did he do? He played the game. He went up and said, "Oh, what's wrong?" You know, he worked his way in that she, and they're not supposed to do it, but she gave him an open ear. And pretty soon he's, you know, showing such great empathy, and she's feeling this connection between this guy. And pretty soon she's in a whole lot of trouble because she is sneaking in, be it drugs, contraband, and so on, into the prison system. Seriously, it's mind-blowing to think, but that's, and they got nothing to lose. This is what they do, just thinking up these devious things. And evidently there was also within the church, and still is within the church, who were constantly thinking up these lies and these half-truths about, and evidently of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this teaching, again, was most likely not flagrantly in your face. It was probably very subtle when it comes to the dealing with the second coming or the second advent of Christ. And thus, this false teaching about Jesus' imminent return was leading some astray, to which Peter states they're wandering from the truth and falling instead to these cleverly devised truths, or cleverly devised myths, I should say. And previously, though, as we already have gone through 1 Peter, in his first letter, Peter declared how Jesus will be coming again in power and might and glory. And there were those yet still who traveled on this dangerous downslide into fairy tale land. And thus, Peter's focus now is on pertaining to combating these false and dangerous teachings. And let's listen in now as how Peter argues his points and makes his case in how we are to combat this ugly and dangerous false teaching. And let me ask you this simple question, all of us this morning. It's a simple yet profound question. Does everyone here, do you all believe in absolute truth? We are called to not only know what we believe, but why we believe it. And it's a silly question, do you believe in absolute truth? And yet there are people out there that would say, no, they don't. And yet all of us know, should know, what is absolutely true and what is absolutely false. There's just a total clash, is there not? There should be. It should be so obvious, but obviously it wasn't for some reason. I could walk you out about 200 yards from where I'm standing that way and sit you on a railroad track and say, just stay here. I want you to sit here for the rest of the day. And you would not sit there for the rest of the day. Why not? Because you know the truth, that there will be a train coming down that track eventually today, and more than once. You know things that are so obviously truthful, but then my question is, why do we struggle so much? Why are so many people led astray if it's the truth is here vividly being proclaimed, and yet we chase after these false things? I'm trying to figure that out as we're being assaulted by a variety of warped thinking and false teachings. Warped thinking and false teachings that have made headway even into many so-called churches and denominations. And not only that, into Christian colleges and Christian universities. Some of you would know this, but do you realize how many of our most famous universities in this country were originally strong Bible-believing institutions founded by pastors and even missionaries? Yale, Harvard, Princeton, all of them, just phenomenally godly institutions, Bible-believing institutions at one time. Now they want nothing to do with Jesus or the Bible. And how many Christian denominations do we know of that have once held to very high biblical standards and yet again have fallen down that slippery, dangerous slope? They no longer, it's tragic, believe in Christ-exalting, gospel-driven truth. How does this happen? The big question is, how does this happen? This is serious for all of us. How does this happen? Because I know people, and you probably know people that at one time, yeah, I'm on fire for Jesus. And the next day or month or year, they disappeared. They believe anything that happens. Why are some of us pro-life and others that we know of pro-abortion? Why do you believe homosexuality is a sin, or why do you think it's a legitimate lifestyle? Why do you think transgenderism is okay, or is it tragically warped thinking? Can two people of the same sex truly be married in God's eyes? It's found everywhere. I just magazine article I want to read to you here. Just a brief part of it. This is a true story. This video went viral, if you know what that means. Everyone saw this, evidently. It was filmed on the campus of Washington University by this Family Policy Institute of Washington. And it features, you got to picture this, a 5'9" white male. I'm about 5'10", all right? So white male, 5'10", 5'9". And he's going around asking others how they would respond to this. What turns out to be his ridiculous claims. He purposely does this, but listen to what he asks. Early on, he asks how they might respond if he told them that he was a woman. And representative answers include, good for you. Nice to meet you. He then asked for responses to his claim to be Chinese. While these answers did express an element of surprise, the general tone continued on that same way to be one of affirmation. What about if he claimed to be 7 years old? Those listeners wouldn't believe him. Most were happy to affirm his decision. As one stated, if you feel seven at heart, then so be it. Good for you. Opinions were a little more divided as he went on his claim to be 6'5". While most would question his clearly incorrect belief, they were more than happy for him to continue to believe that, with not one of them willing to tell him that he was wrong. And basically, the video sums up by saying, it shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9" white guy that he's not a 6'5" Chinese woman. But it clearly is. It's so profoundly, in my mind, absurd and silly, and yet this is the world and the culture that we live in presently. But let's look at these four ways in which to combat false teaching. Number one, by making much of Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 16 and 17 here. Peter's very first point is that he clearly and factually and truly made known to the church the glories and wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was making much of Jesus. In that first sentence alone, we discover that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the expected one, the anointed one, the one in whom all of Scripture points to. We also discover in that same sentence that Jesus is what? It says Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. There's no higher place of authority that one can claim than the claim that Peter makes of Jesus here. He alone is supreme ruler. He alone is sovereign over all. He alone possesses ultimate power and control. And the question is, do you believe that? Do we believe that? And not only does Peter make much of Christ, but he gives to us an actual eyewitness account of the fact that God the Father, in verse 17, it says, bestows full, complete, and absolute honor and glory and blessing to Christ as well. There's no greater or higher or better affirmation of honor, prestige, glory, or accolades than when Christ receives such from God the Father here. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In fact, if you read the gospel account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says, listen to him. Obey him. Fall in love with him. We all had better make much of Jesus. We had all better praise his name. Our voices should continually rise in glad adoration. Our hearts should soar in constant delight of our Lord and Savior and coming King. Beloved, there's never a time in which it's okay or acceptable for you and I to withhold or hold back the fullness of honor, glory, and worship due to our most glorious Trinitarian God. We will forever and always make much of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're here for. This is our ultimate purpose again, our ultimate delight. It should just come forth from our lips on a regular basis, in the best of times and in the worst of times. Number two, let's look at the next way in combating false teaching. Number two, by trusting in the reality of eyewitness accounts. By trusting in the reality of eyewitness accounts. It was absolutely necessary in a Jewish court of law in that time, in first century Jewish law, to have at least two or three witnesses in order for the evidence to stand the test. And that held true also in the Old Testament as well. You couldn't make a case, in fact, without these witnesses. And in Peter's case, to prove that his evidence is more than worthy, testifies that there were not just two or three witnesses present, but five witnesses present at that most glorious event on the Mount of the Transfiguration. We have God the Father present, amen? We have Jesus Christ the Son present, and then we have whom? Peter, James, and John, all present at this glorious Transfiguration as he talks about this historical event in his life. As they travel up this mountain. And can you recall another time in which someone went up a mountain and heard the voice of God Almighty? Anyone here? Think of anyone? Moses. Great example. Moses went up to mountains, and first time the voice spoke from where? A burning bush. Yes. And it's interesting on that Mount of Transfiguration is found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Guess who's present speaking to Jesus? Moses. Moses is there as well, up on that mountain too. And Peter makes no qualms. This is what I want you to see here. Peter makes no qualms about the fact that the testimony that he gives is more than enough. It's more than sufficient to support the truth claims that utterly destroy this false teaching. There's no wiggle room here. There's no room for rebuttal in a court of law, let alone the courts of heaven. To deny the reality and historical facts that Peter makes here is to deny Christ and his living word. Let's look at the next way in combating false teaching. By believing in apostolic authority. By believing in apostolic authority. To further enforce the faithfulness of his testimony, Peter pulls out the ace in his back pocket, and Peter here is showing forth his apostolic authority in these powerful truth claims. Let me ask you this, what makes an apostle an apostle? What proof is needed to identify a true apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us several places. First of all, he had to be called by Jesus himself, which Peter was. You had to know and walk with Jesus, which Peter did. You had to be an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection, and of course, Peter was. And you had to be involved in the miraculous. No doubt, Peter was. And I'm talking about truly identifiable miracles, not some name it and claim it, false televangelist, charlatan, or scam artist here. Real miracles authenticated a real apostle. And only true prophets, by the way, and apostles, guess what, wrote the Bible. Growing up, we had this kid in the school, junior high school that we knew, especially back in the junior high days. His name was Ricky Burrington. And when the gang was all together and we would argue about something, and you know, like how many stolen bases did Ricky Henderson really have, or you know, or how many home runs did Killebrew's home run was actually the longest home run for Harmon Killebrew. It was 500 and so many feet, and they marked it at the old Metropolitan Stadium, by the way, as, with a seat. Some of us are old enough to remember the old Met Stadium. But we'd argue about silly things, like who's this, who's that, and of course, and we were saying, no, he had 500, and no, it was 460, no, it was this, or he had this many stolen bases, and Ricky would always come up with his standard line at the end. No, you guys are all wrong. He says, he had 512 home runs. And I go, and we'd all say, well, how do you know that? Or whatever. And he'd say, well, he was my uncle. He had come up with some, you know, he was always related to somebody within the story we're talking about. And of course, we just, by this time, we're laughing because we knew he was always lying. But it became a running joke. But it just shut the conversation down after Ricky would pull that one out. But as Ricky would stop our conversations with his silly assumptions, but if a true apostle and prophet of Christ made such a claim, guess what? It sealed the deal. Case closed, slam dunk. And the real church would recognize this. When the early church was having an issue or dealing with a problem or some difficulty with teaching or a heresy, one of the 12 apostles would usually show up, and guess what? The problem was solved. They all put much confidence in true apostolic authority. Beloved, we belong to a church that was built and that is built and was built on the foundation of what? The apostles. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then, speaking of the church, you are no longer aliens and strangers, but are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. He's talking to the church here. And again, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We sang, I don't know if you noticed this morning, we sang about the cornerstone this morning. And these apostles were given gifts, were given as gifts to us, the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, apostolic authority is crucial. And there's so many, again, false apostles out there today. Let's look in the next way in combating false teaching. By knowing God's word is the true truth. By knowing God's word is the true truth. And I love looking here. Look at verses 19 to 21. I love the incredibly powerful illustration that Peter gives to the church here. As great as it was for Peter to be an actual eyewitness to some of the most amazing events in all of history, having been one of Jesus' closest confidants and part of Jesus' inner intimate circle, and being present on that mind-blowing Mount of Transfiguration and witnessing this indescribable wonder and glory of the Trinity as God the Father speaks to his only beloved Son, Christ, these words of glorious affirmation, as great as that was, as glorious as that event was in hearing back then, the very voice of God speaking out loud using a human vocabulary from the heavens. We, beloved, according to the text, have a word that's just as great. It says even more fully confirmed and established and powerful. I like the old New American Version that says more fully sure, a more fully sure word. That's amazing. We have in our hands not just a spoken sentence from God, is what Peter heard on that mount, but the completed, finished, fully inspired, infallible, inerrant, everlasting, prophetic, written voice of God Almighty. We find in this, in these later verses here, one of the central aspects of Scripture. Don't miss this. And one of those unalterable truths that makes God's Word God's Word, Peter is referring to here, is what we'd call in academia, or just for you and I as well, it's called the doctrine of what? Inspiration. Inspiration. God's Word, beloved, is inspired. The Holy Bible is the very breath of God Almighty, and Peter reiterates that in verses 20 to 21. Let me read this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As Peter writes this letter, that's what's happening to him in this case as well. And let me ask you this. What inspires you? Seriously. Is it standing overlooking the Grand Canyon? I heard that's just gloriously and inspirational. Is it looking at a marvelous work of art and being inspired by that? Is it watching an 82-year-old cross the finish line at the Boston Marathon, which actually did happen? There are many things that can inspire a person. But the one thing, the one sure thing that is truly able to inspire us is the one sure thing that is truly and fully already inspired. That, of course, being the one sure Word of God. And in verse 20, look what how he starts off. He writes to get our attention by starting off with a crystal clear statement here. It says, knowing this, first of all. Knowing this, first of all. This is so significant for the church to know and apply that Peter promotes it to the front of the line. It takes first place, above all. Above all, we are to know and realize that the Bible is indeed the holy written voice of God Almighty. And if God is actually speaking in every jot, tittle, verb, predicate, noun, adjective, preposition, sentence, and paragraph, we had better stop and take notice. Peter's making a colossal claim here of inspiration. A colossal claim of inspiration. The entire church is to presently and actively and fully know and realize that when we open the pages of Scripture, guess what? God is speaking. This is mind-blowing. This is amazing. The Bible is indeed the very Word of God Almighty. Because of this fact, there is a, what I would say, a supernatural, life-altering power in the living and active Word of God. And we know that from other texts. And another key verse in the Bible that makes much of the this bold and glorious doctrine of inspiration, you know it. It's found in 2 Timothy. Turn there if you like, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. All Scripture is fully inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man, woman, child of God, what? May be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And it's amazing in the context that where this inspirational verse comes out again. It's in the context, hear me now, in false teaching. Just like Peter, he's dealing with false teaching, he brings forth the doctrine of inspiration. Paul's dealing with false teaching, he brings forth the doctrine of inspiration. This is something to stand on, beloved, and stand firmly upon. Do we really believe that this is indeed the living truth? Do you? We have in our fingertips here the complete, fully complete, done deal Bible. It's here. And, you know, we can go out and buy several of them, can't we? I was in Haiti. You know this. We give them Bibles, nice Bibles. You know what they do with them? We give these pastors nice Bibles, and here's what they do. Bless their hearts. They will rip out Matthew and give it to this family over here. They'll rip out Mark and give it to this family over here. They'll rip out the epistles maybe of Pauline and give them over here. They'll give part of the Old Testament. They will spread that one single word out to many within their community because they don't have the word. And yet we take it for granted, don't we? They don't. I began to realize how much they appreciate simple things that we take for granted today. Why that teaching that we brought forth was such a tremendous encouragement to them, because they don't get that. Why giving them books in their own language, be it French or Creole, it was an amazing thing, because they just don't have that. They can't afford it. They can't afford it. I saw one guy, believe it or not, in French, they had a MacArthur Study Bible, one of the pastors, and you could tell he was guarding it with his life. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. Knowing that the Bible is truly the very Word of God should really, truly cause all of us to really reevaluate the way and manner in which we treat God's Word and address God's Word and listen to and read God's eternal Word. It should. Beloved, we are to be known as a people of the Word. Others should identify us as those who love the Bible, who take serious the Scriptures. Beloved, you and I need both our feet firmly planted in the secure and sufficient Word of God. Do we fully realize how phenomenally blessed we are to have this perfect, completed, eternal Word of God at our fingertips? Here's the big idea as we close here. As Peter writes here, Peter is absolutely unashamed, unapologetic, uncompromising in his faith in Christ and in his love for God's Word. My challenge to all of us, myself so included here, no more excuses, no more hiding. We need to speak the truth. Beloved, we need to speak the truth in love with a holy boldness. And here's why, especially during this season, because here's why, beloved, because Jesus Christ is the only hope for this nation, for this world. Amen? That's it. We need that desperation. We need that sense of urgency again. And shame on me when I feel timid. We're ashamed, or I want to compromise this word. May Jesus Christ encourage all of us this Christmas season to boldly speak truth into our families during this season, to family, friends, neighbors, strangers, even enemies, wherever you go. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this word. Lord, I again have been convicted by the power, clarity, and precision that Peter writes here in 1 Peter, and how I fall so short of falling in love with you through your word. So encourage all of us to be this people, to stop making excuses of why we can't study or read or meditate or ponder these truths. Lord, prepare your church, this church in America, for the coming persecution that will come. When difficulty does come, Lord, prepare our hearts to delight in you above all else. Glory to you, God. Answer these prayers, I pray in your name. Amen.